want to just catch people up if somebody was listening to the other class and had a little break from it, you know, and then they're listening to it later on. We've been talking about how Solomon came into this, this heart, this view that of God's desire for a habitation. And we spent the last time we were together discussing that, first of all, that David shared it with his son. And that's clear from some of the Proverbs that we read. But we also said that that's not going to be enough. I mean, you know, you can share truth, you can share revelation with your children, and there is no guarantee that they are going to get it just because you shared it and just because you meant it and were sincere. If they don't pursue it on their own, if they don't find it valuable, just because you do doesn't mean anything. And that's one of the problems with preacher's kids. You know, many, many preacher's kids don't even continue in Christianity, much less, you know, following the ministry or whatever. Because I think a lot of Christian families think that if you simply teach Bible stuff and have little Bible stories for your kids and stuff, that they're going to end up going after the Lord with all their heart and soul and strength. And that's just not the case. And it wasn't the case with David and Solomon. That's why there had to be something greater than that. Yeah, Carolyn?
The Lord really showed me, especially when I was homeschooling a kid, he told me to be careful to be careful to teach
for me to reveal. Ooh, very, very well said. The Lord probably said that, though, didn't he? He's very eloquent and smooth, suave. Okay, say it again one line at a time. It's for you to teach as a parent.
It's for the Father or Christ to reveal.
It's for Christ to reveal or God to reveal to him.
And it's for the person to make a choice.
And it's for the person to make a choice. Very good. Amen. All right. So, I say all that because if you ever see anybody's kids really getting after the Lord, you better understand that a whole lot of that was their will, their choice, not just. Here's why I say that. I think Samuel and some of these other guys were good leaders and good fathers and good whatever, but their kids didn't get it. Okay, so if they do and they end up following the Lord, especially if they end up following the Lord in the revelation of Christ, that's a biggie because that means that they really had something in their heart that pushed them forward into that. Because most kids want to rebel against whatever the parents say. It's the normal course of the world. That's why when our girls were growing up, me and Deb dressed like hippies and wore wild clothes and stuff like that, and they rebelled against it and dressed nice and looked good and everything. And all right, so we're talking about Solomon, and so the way that he did get that is that he went down to Shiloh or Gibeon. Did you ever finish that look up yet? Okay, and there he offered a thousand lambs, and he prayed, and then God appeared to him and gave him wisdom and an understanding heart. And as soon as he got wisdom from on high, as soon as he did, he left that place. He left it. And he went to Zion. And the question is, he met God there. Why would he leave it? Okay. Well, we all met God there. In that structure, in that situation, that place. He left it because when the wisdom and the understanding of God came in, he saw that that place was missing something. It was missing, it was failing to fulfill its purpose and the priority of God for it to be a habitation first and foremost. And so what you may glean from this is that Shiloh had everything that it was supposed to have except one thing. It was no longer a habitation of God. And when it failed in that front, the rest of it really didn't have much meaning. Okay. And a lot of times when I'm teaching, I'm trying to deal with priorities. I'm trying to deal with what's important. There are a billion subjects to talk about, folks. But I try, and that's just the way the Lord has dealt with me. I try to get down to what is the most important thing, because I figure if we get that right, then other things will fall into place and it will work a lot better and a lot smoother and a lot easier. And then those other things, we can pretty much come up with them. But when you miss the primary thing of God's heart and then go on blindly, that's not a good thing. All right. So in Galatians 2:20, I believe that this is the heart of what we're talking about as pertaining to the New Testament. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right. So he is talking about a certain relationship with God that many Christians haven't even heard of. We're talking about haven't even really heard of. And when they even sort of hear a teaching about it, they go, well, how come I never heard of that before? Shouldn't our next question be, well, have you ever read the Bible? I'm not trying to be critical or what. I'm just saying it is in the Bible. And not only that, it's not just some secret thing. There are plenty of places that it talks about this. Colossians 3 says, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Romans 6, talks about, don't you know this? That the old man is dead. And, so it goes on and on and on. There are many scriptures. However, the priests, the teachers, the pastors, that's been missing from what they've been sharing. That is not there. They are down in Shiloh, and they are involved in something that is truths. And when I say all this, I'm not being critical in my heart at all. I am saying this based on what I believe the Holy Spirit has shown me that is important to God. And if God really wanted us to be a habitation, and we're just living as a Christian organization, how sad is that? And how far away is that from what God had in his heart and in his mind from the beginning? All right. So then we realize that there are a lot of temples, there are a lot of tabernacles, there are a lot of churches that are not working toward being his habitation. The thought's not even in their mind. Is he with them? Yes, he is with them. But he is not given his place in them. Is that clear? There is a difference. Before I ever heard of this, God was with me. Okay? God, I believe every Christian that's truly born again, God is with them. And you say, well, wait a minute. Are you saying that God isn't in them, that they didn't ask Jesus in their heart and he didn't come in? No, we're not talking about that. I'm glad the Holy Spirit prompted me. Because I believe they did invite him in their heart. But what we're talking about being a habitation isn't the inviting of Jesus in your heart at salvation. What we are talking about is what Paul was talking about here in Galatians. They may say, I asked Jesus in my heart and he lives in me. But then if you said, are you crucified with Christ to the degree, first of all, are you crucified with Christ or do you just think he died for you? And most of them will say, he died for me and I don't know anything about being crucified with Christ. Second of all, if you say, is it Christ that lives in you, not you? Is he the owner of the house? Has he possessed it? Is it his home? Is he comfortable there? And is he the primary one living there, or is he renting from you? You know, you sort of get my drift. Then you're bringing their minds into a whole different realm. You are dividing out what the priest at Shiloh never saw, and one reason why they never went up to Zion. I mean, folks, in the wilderness, we've been through this in the scriptures, God said, follow the ark. Well, they didn't follow the ark. They stayed with the ministry, but not the person. And not only that in concept, but the person as we are describing, as we feel the Lord has had us to share this, is that person is the owner, the one who is living, not I, but Christ lives in me. And what that means, honestly, in personal terms, is he lives in us by his nature. I mean, in other words, it's not, oh yeah, Jesus lives in me and he walks and he heals multitudes and he feeds multitudes and he's all of that. No, we're talking about that this self-giving nature, this one who is long-suffering, this one who is patient, that can be proven every day. That can be allowed every day. I believe in this. And of course, we were talking about this after service today, that takes the revelation of Christ, not a revelation of the scriptures or what or the doctrine that we're teaching. Okay, that's not going to happen just by sitting and listening year after year. Somebody's got to be like Solomon and go, you know what, I still have these same issues that I had before. Not God kill me, God reveal the life in me. Amen. Oh, it'll kill you in the sense it'll show that you're dead. It won't kill you. It'll show you that you're dead already in Christ. Already is in there. Now you're just going to let this mind be in you. And so the issue becomes giving him his place, which is Zion. And notice, when I speak of Zion, I have not mentioned praise and worship very often. Almost everyone, when they mention Zion, say it's all about praise and worship. And so they do a whole lot of praise and worship. All right? Zion is the place where the building, if you will, has become a habitation, not a religious edifice. Amen. Does that make sense? Okay? Does that make sense there, Grace? All right. So, In Shiloh or in some of these places where the priests are busy, but they're not following the ark, they are very deeply involved in ministry. Why? Because that's all they got. Go, work, be involved, do this, do that. Everybody, you know, there are no seats. Everybody's busy, you know. The only seat that was in the place ever is gone. The Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. Thank you. And so, in those places, the truth of Christ in you has little or no place among them. Now, this is what we're talking about. I know it's all spiritual, the first session and everything. It's all, oh yes, and how beautiful. But it gets right down to this. And what I'm saying is, what do we come away with when we consider these things? What do we come away with? Do we come away with that we are elite? That we are special? Is that what we come away with? No. No. What we come away with is, this is not our doctrine. This is not new creation. This is the heart of God. And therefore, we are, you know, for lack of a better word, responsible to take this to others, to proclaim God's heart. And that's all we're doing. And let me make that clear. You don't have to be here to do that. You don't have to be here. You don't have to be a part of this. And in fact, sometimes what God does to get it out is he breaks places up And he may make the worst of things happen just to scatter everybody, and they'll get out there, and here's the big question, if it's really in them.
Right.
Because I was at Berean, folks, and we had thousands of people, and when it got scattered, almost, I mean, we're talking two, maybe three places sprang up. Is that incredible? Well, it was to me, because I thought, oh, glory to God, the seed is flung into the earth and we're going to have... Forget it. Most of them ended up going back into the churches and going back into what they were taught. And I'm going to tell you right now, I know you don't believe you could do that, but some of you could, because all you got to do is, you know, since we're all zombies anyway, you just go in and sit and listen. And after a while, it sounds good. It sounds right. And the priority of God's heart, if you haven't seen it, if you haven't seen it and it moves you like David. And that's what was Solomon's cry and his fear was, oh my God, he said, I've seen it in my father. I've seen it. I've seen this and I've heard him speak and the way he's lived his life and everything. And now I'm king. What's wrong with this picture? That's basically what he's saying. And he's saying, if you don't give me a heart like him, I don't have any hope. And we will be dumbed back down. And it's not hard, and you'd be surprised. It doesn't take long at all.
Right.
It really doesn't. So why am I saying even that? I'm saying that because I care about you, and I care about the heart of the Lord. And I think that the Lord cares about you. The Lord cares about you because you are one who, as it were, you're not just a priest serving over here in the thing. You're carrying the ark. You understand what I mean. He's found rest in his habitation. But the point being that we're carrying the truth of the ark and his bringing him to his rest in the church. And we've dealt with that in some of the prior classes and stuff like that. So I don't want to just repeat and everything. But these are eternal issues. Because this isn't something he wanted while we lived on earth. Do you understand that? We'll be his house throughout all eternity. Okay? So these are eternal issues that must be understood in light of taken out of simply living for God in the earth as compared to living in such a manner that he can live in us. And we sense his pleasure in that, and we gladly decrease. You know, we were talking about that today. That some people, you know, they say all you talk about is death, 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 and so death can be translated in anything. We say he must increase and we must decrease. Well, you're not necessarily saying death in that. But if you look deep enough, there is a death to ourselves and an increase in him. Is that not right? But really, what is the spirit behind those words? A person sitting there can go, oh, here they go, talking about death again. Right? But I'm not talking about death. You know, I don't think John was when he brought it up. I'm talking about the very desire to stop living, you know, my ideas for God and let Christ increase in me and me become more of a habitation of him. Does that make sense? Yes.
Focus is not on what we lose, but on what he's gaining.
That's so good. She said the focus is not on what we lose, but on what he gains. And that really is, that becomes your heart. I mean, you're not preaching death. You're preaching glory to Christ. You're preaching more of Christ. I mean, who in their right mind that's a Christian would resist that? I mean, does that even make sense that you go, what are you saying? That Jesus would get more glory? We're not for that. You see what I'm saying? But that's the response that they're having. But they're having that because it's been dropped down on another basis for them. And there is a place for death, but there is a place for living Christ, which gives glory to the Father that gladly gives and does everything for his glory. That's Christ in you. It's not death in you. That's life in you. You know? And so, it's just easy to drop down in that, even in a place like this. It's easy to do that. We, you know, it's like Like I said this morning, if we're like Solomon, then let's admit our weakness. And I'm just a little child and I can't do this, Lord. And let's stay on the track like a bloodhound until we get the revelation of Christ to such a degree that we are living by His life. And that way, folks, is easy. And that burden is light. But we make it hard because it's all about us dying. And it's not all about us. It's about Him spreading out. You know, I said that in Arizona. I was preaching. And, you know, sometimes when you're preaching, certain people making faces at you, you know. And I'm preaching, I'm saying, you know, we want Jesus to increase. Not those kind of things. We want Jesus to increase. We must decrease. He must increase and we must decrease, you know. And I'm saying that with, you know, and somebody's, I saw somebody looking at me like, oh God, you know, what is this, you know. And I said, you know, if we said in politics, He must increase and we must decrease, they'd go, yeah. If you said in your family, you know, as far as, you know, the way we understand Christian family, He must, oh yeah. But when you say, in you, He must increase. Death, death, death. You know, no. Why? I mean, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, what is the breakdown there? Because it's exactly the same thing. Do we want His glory or not? We are fickle. We are like a girlfriend that can't make up her mind. God, I hate those kind of girlfriends. Get with me, baby. I mean, that's, you know, am I right? Is that it? You know, and that's what the Lord wants. Just let's be with Him. Let's just love Him and do this out of love. You remember what I shared, you know, in the Psalms class. So, you know, there are priests that are, you know, when I say priests, I'm talking about ministers and ministries and churches and stuff. There are priests that are content to serve God while leaving out the very thing that is most dear to His heart. And they're content to do that because they don't know that. And again, what is that thing that is most dear to His heart? That place become a habitation for Him. Not just a Christian organization, not just a bunch of people that believe the Christian doctrine, not just a religious place of gathering, not just a religious edifice. And in those cases, He's not dwelling in them, He's just dwelling among them. Okay? So, let's look in Zephaniah. I love this scripture. You've heard it before. You just may not have known where it was at. Zephaniah is toward the end of the prophets, about the third from the last, fourth from the last book. Zephaniah 3. You got it? Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Okay, now, let's consider the way we've heard this scripture and let's consider this in light of what it truly makes Him happy. Are you with me? Is that a good thing? Let's look at it in the light of the way we've heard it in Christianity, and let's try to apply it because it talks deeply about Him really liking whatever's going on here, okay? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He's here in our church service. He's walking the aisles. This is the kind of stuff people say. You know, I remember I was in a conference down in Nicaragua, and a prophet guy jumped up, and I'm sitting there in the middle of me preaching Christ in you. He jumps up and said, Jesus just walked in the back door. I mean, consider the thought of that I'm deeply telling them it's not about Him being up there or down here. It's His life in you. And He goes, Jesus just walked. And everybody goes, oh, oh. And I'm going, just forget it. No, I didn't. But in my mind, I'm just thinking, oh, my God, you know, is there any hope for the church? I mean, I said, like, oh, Lord, and I came all the way to Nicaragua for this? You know, it's hot and tough. Okay, anyway, never mind. I mean, it really, you're just thinking, oh, boy. But we say, the Lord thy God, he in the midst of us, he's mighty, he will save. And then we say, he is rejoicing over us with joy. He's resting in his love. He will joy over us with singing. And you know where we see him doing that at? It says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee, we see him sitting up in heaven looking down going, ooh, la, 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 you know. You know what, I mean, he sings better than that. But nonetheless, you get my point, is that, you know, he's up there going, oh, this service makes me really happy. You know, this religious carryings on really does it for me. You know? Yeah. And so, you see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? I mean, that is the context that we put it in. And I'll be honest with you, I've been at this for years, and I've been in a lot of different churches. I've never heard it put in another context. But this is in the context of we being his tabernacle, his habitation, his temple, and he is in the midst of us, and he wanted a place of rest, and he has found it in us, and he's singing, and he's rejoicing over us, and he's going, I love my house! I love this house. You know, I remember when we first built the house that we have in Crum, and Deb laid it out, and she did all the blueprints and stuff, and we'd take trips out there, and the girls were little, and we'd walk around when there were no walls, but they're just boards up and everything. You know, we'd walk around, this is where you're going to sleep and everything, and it wasn't even finished, and we're going, we love this house. Why? Because our whole life up to that point, we lived in mobile homes. And we just went, you know, wood, you know, brick, permanent resident, you know, well, that's what the Lord wants, rest, a permanent, you know, that's, the tabernacle in the wilderness was just less than a mobile home, you know, I mean, it was, you know, he wanted something permanent, and folks, most Christians give stuff to God and they take it back. It's not permanent. Well, I've done it a million times. You know, oh, Lord, I forgive them. And then I take it back and go, oh, here, take this again. You just go round and round. You know, it's like, you know, look, don't let me get it out of your hands next time. You're God. You're big enough to stop me. But we have free will, and so he gives it back. All right, so the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. I think the answer to the question that many churches ask is found right here. Why is God not moving powerful the way he did in the Old Testament? He's not. However mighty he is, folks, outside, he's even more mighty inside when he's at rest because that's what he wanted. Okay? And we are bringing satisfaction to his heart. And so that's more than just the might that we have, the saving that we have. He rejoices over this home. He rejoices over this home, not just a house, a home. And he rests. And isn't that really what the ark coming into the temple, Solomon's temple, was all about? It came to rest, and the staves were finally pulled out, never to be put back in again. He will rest in his love. He loves it here. And Kelly shared something with me after the service. I'll wait. I'm not quite ready for it. But she shared something with me after the service that I thought, ooh, that's good. We need that. So I'm going to have her share just a little bit on that here in a minute. But it's along this line of getting this ark, getting the Lord into the permanent habitation where he can find rest. And this is showing you that when he gets that rest, he rests in love because this is what he really wanted. And he will joy over thee with singing. I just see him sitting in his home singing and going, I am so happy in my home.
Yes.
And that's what you see, all this glory when the ark finally comes to rest in the temple. You see more glory than any other place. And so that ought to clue you to something. If we say, I want to bring glory to God. I've had people say to me, Randy, you lift the Lord too high. I had somebody say that to me. Said, you lift him up. You really, and you know, I love it when people lift him up. You lift him up so high that, you know, there's just no room for us. So, anyway, enough said on that. So, God is able. We find from Zephaniah, God is able to make himself known in our midst the way that he did with Solomon when the ark came into the temple. Right? And in contrast to that, God is able to show up for you at Shiloh. But it's not the same thing. And the glory is not the same. And that's where the key is. Because we're always talking about we want to give God glory. Well, do we? You know, if it's going to cost us, maybe not. We want to give God glory if it makes us feel good. Oh, let's give glory to God. Praise God. And we go, I just love it when we praise God and the Spirit moves like this. I feel so good. Well, is it really for you that we're supposed to be giving him glory? You know? All right, so there can be this thing in Shiloh. There can be this activity. There can be this involvement. But it comes down to, you know, in Shiloh, again, they haven't put his primary purpose, you know, there. He's not... His desires are not first in their activities. His desires are not first. They think it is because when you're messing with the altar of incense, you're going, oh, look, we're giving him glory. But folks, he ain't back there. You know, we're burning this for him. And if you could rent the veil, you'd go, you know, let's let this sweet savor go. Something's missing in here. Are you getting the point of this? Something's missing. It's no longer a habitation. It has failed its primary purpose for its existence. So, in Christian gatherings all over the nation, all over, believers are seeking to get God to help them, to show up, to be in their building. They want him to show up in their building, don't they? They want him, oh God, show up in our building. Show up in our religious services. But he says, I am building you to be a habitation. You are being built up to be a temple of the Lord. And they're ignoring that. And they're not presenting themselves as his habitation. And so they're missing this primary point. All right, let's go to the New Testament again. Over to Ephesians chapter 2 again. Ephesians 2. Now I was just saying that. In verse 21 it says, In whom all the building. The whole building is growing to be a temple for his habitation. That's literally what it's saying here. The whole building, all parts. Isn't that cool? No little closets. You know, all parts are saying, all parts of the building are being built toward that end. Now that's what I'm trying to communicate is that there is a building going on, a knowing, you know, no building ever just flopped into place. Somebody, you know, and this talks about this in Hebrews, you know, somebody's the architect. Somebody's the builder and somebody's the inhabitor. Well, this building is being built to be a habitation, not to be a religious edifice. It, in God's mind, by the power of His Spirit and to the glory of His Son to inhabit and to live His life through, the Spirit is working on, you know, let's use the terminology that we're familiar with. He's building up the church. We'll say that in a church service with any sort of oomph, and people go, yes, He's building up the church. And what do we mean? Well, He's adding numbers, or He's making us stronger. He's making us better. He's making us... Every one of those things are denying these New Testament scriptures that say He's building you to be a temple so you become His habitation. Do you see what I'm saying? And so you're just going, oh my God, we are truly missing it. We are truly Shiloh. Unless everything that we allow the Holy Spirit to do is to make us make all compartments a place for Him to live. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? But, you know, it's easier to just stay at Shiloh and carry out your duties unto God and never move on to Zion. It's easy to do that because it takes revelation. Without it, Solomon would have stayed the same. Without it, David never would have known the heart of God. Without it, anybody that's ever seen this would not have a clue. We are innately inward. We are inward. We think inward. We think about ourselves. Everything that we hear and do always is related to how that's going to benefit me. That's in ourselves. But as Christ begins to be formed in us, and He's in us, but Paul prayed that Christ would be formed in the church. He was in the churches of Galatia. Do you agree with that? He was in this. He's writing to churches. You know, they had Christ in them, but He's saying, I want Him formed in you in a manner that He's living in there. You know? You say, well, how do you know that? Well, you know, because that's Galatians 4:19. Well, how do you know that that's what He meant? Well, Galatians 2:20 told you in advance of that scripture. In the same book. Just a few verses back. Told you, I established this, now I tell you this. I am crucified. He didn't say you Galatians are crucified. I mean, they were, but I mean, He didn't use that terminology. So He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's Christ in me. Then He said, I am praying for you, travailing until Christ be formed in you. Amen? I mean, that's the order. Paul had seen it. And Paul had a heart for God because, again, it's not about what's wrong with you. It's not. I don't believe. See, Jesus did become a sin offering, and that was all related to you. But folks, He cleaned up, cleared out the temple so that there'd be room for God. Okay? So, oh God, clean me up. He's got no reason just to clean you up. He cleans up to inhabit. You know? And if we don't catch the big picture, if we never understand the sweet savor offerings, all we're ever going to understand is sin offerings. And we're going to go, well, this is all about me. And He loves me. And He wants to get rid of all my junk because He cares about me. Well, yes, He, you know, I say He loves you. He cares about you and everything. But folks, He's cleaning. The sin offerings were there so that He could bring in the sweet savor offerings afterwards. The sin offerings were there so He could clean out all the gunk and the junk that wasn't Him. Okay. The emphasis being on, I am prepared. You know, Lord, prepare me. To be a sanctuary. Anybody ever heard that song before? What the heck's going on with that? What are we thinking when we're saying that? I mean, do you see what I'm saying? What are we thinking when we're even singing that? I mean, you know, and we're so, I mean, you know, just look at our faces. We go, oh, Lord, prepare, you know. And we have no intention at all. Let him live not one iota more after that service than he did before or after that song. We just like singing the song and feeling spiritual that's what we want. But when you know, it's there's a difference between wanting and going after something.
Yes.
A girl can walk up to a window, a store window, and there can be this beautiful dress. And she can look at that dress and she goes, oh, I wish I had that. And walk off and then come back the next day and look at it and just, oh. It's just the most beautiful dress I ever saw. I just wish I had that. And walk off and go up and, you know, the next day, every day on her way to work and go, oh, I just wish. And never do anything about it, you know. How about walk up there and go, man, I'd like that dress. Go in there and say, here's the money. I'll do without food for a week or whatever. You know, you understand? I'll pay the price. I'll do whatever I have to do because I really want it, not I want it. Do you understand what I meant when I said that? Just I want it based on I have a desire for it rather than a will that goes after it. Do you see? There is this desire thing that is not will. Will is not there. It is not backed by will that will pursue it at whatever cost. You know? At whatever cost. And, you know, I mean, my background's Jewish, so I tend not to like to spend money, okay? I admit it, and I don't like spending money. I'm a penny pincher in a lot of ways, and I'd rather pinch your pennies, and, you know, I mean, you know, I just don't like it. But I tell you what, if I see something I want, I will go to whatever extreme I have to go to get that. You know? I've moved past desire. Okay, now come on, folks. Every one of us can move past desire tonight. We can say, Jesus, I want to be this for you. You, Holy Spirit, you prepare me. You do the work. And the emphasis is on not me, I'm messed up. The emphasis is on I see that you have a desire and I'm with you in that and I am going to present myself in such a way that says, my will says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Not just, you know, singing songs that sound very spiritual. Man, my God, I know that it looks great and churches do it across the country. But shouldn't we just get down to what's real? Shouldn't we just be, you know, where the rubber meets the road? Or are we just going to just do this and continue to do this and, you know, yeah, Shiloh forever and ever and ever? You know, and the truth is we will unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. How much time have I got left on that thing, Mike? Oh, God. Okay. Because I do want you to share also. All right. So they, you know, they stay at Shiloh and they carry out the activities because I believe there is a love for God. Don't, you know, it says Solomon loved God before he came to this revelation. So don't for a minute think I'm putting anybody down or thinking they don't love God. I believe they love God. But folks, again, it has to move past certain things. Action has to be put to it. All right. And so we will naturally want God to visit our building until God has opened our eyes to such a degree that we see we're the building that he's working on and where he's working on us with specific intent. And folks, let me just say this. He's not working on that down at Shiloh. He left that. He's trying to get them to leave Shiloh and come to Zion. Now, let me make this clear. New creation is not Zion. It's not. We're supposed to be the Zion of his heart, okay? Do you see that? So, you know, because people hear stuff and they twist things that I say all the time. We're not it. I know we're not it. I'm not it. I'm not deceived like some people think. Well, he's a maniacal cult leader. I got news for you. I'm bad, but I'm not that. I mean, I'm just telling you factually that I don't go there. I need Jesus too. And I'll say this with all my heart. I stand up here and talk to you. This isn't, I want you to know something. This isn't preaching what I'm doing right here. This is passion for you and for the Lord. Did you hear what I said? Because other people stand behind pulpits and they go like this and they shake their arms and they do all this and they raise their voice and it goes to a certain level, which is not teaching, it's preaching. You know, once you raise your voice and start going faster, it's preaching, not teaching. And so that's not what I'm doing. I'm releasing my passion for you, that you have the Lord in the way that you want Him. You don't even know how you want Him. You don't know. You don't know how much you want Him. You don't know the way you want Him. But maybe God's given me a few little insights that can help that. And so instead of just going, well, we should all seek the Lord, you know, I'm going, my God, Lord, help them. Help them because they do want you. They do love you. They cry out for you. And I can't, it's like I hear your cries too. I hear them and I am moved by them. And I want you to know the Lord. And I want, just like I want the desires of the Lord to be fulfilled, I want your desires for the Lord to be fulfilled. And I hurt to that end. And I groan like Paul to that end. And it's no light thing to me, not yesterday, not tomorrow, not 10 years from now. It is everything. He made me a pastor to bring you into this. And that's the only reason why I do it the way that I do it. All right. So let's look in Luke chapter 24. I'm going to try to wrap this up and let Kelly share the few things that she shared, because I really felt like it was from the Lord here. But let me, Luke 24, verse 5 and 6. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when you were yet in Galilee? This is after his resurrection. And they've come to the tomb. They've come to the tomb. And they're seeking Jesus. And some of the churches are like tombs, folks. And they're seeking Jesus. They have prayer because the altar of incense is going. Can I get an amen on that? They're being fed. There's bread. Right? But they're not a habitation. Something is missing in their tomb. Okay? And if we would inquire of God about them, He would say, He would ask, well, first of all, He would ask us, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you doing that? You know? And the message to Mary Magdalene was, He is not here. The message to Solomon when he went down to Shiloh, He is not here. Amen? He is not here. That was exactly the case of Shiloh and what God was trying to communicate to them. That He was not there. And let me just close with this. And then I'll have Kelly come share. Once the ark got free from being imprisoned in the religious edifice called Moses' Tabernacle, once it got free from being imprisoned there, and was given a place by David up in as his own habitation up in Zion, the ark never returned to that tabernacle again. Did you hear that? He never returned there. He's not trying to fix that. He's trying to awaken us to go to Zion. Okay? He's not trying to go back. He doesn't want to go back. He is so happy in Zion, you can't imagine. And people wonder why David danced before the Lord and go in there and get all this praise and worship. And just, yeah. Well, because there was great joy. You don't do that unless there's great joy. God's singing over them with, you know, joy. David's singing because he's singing. David's happy because he's happy. And if David had said, you know, Lord, I've been thinking about it, and we're going to take you back to Moses' tabernacle next week. Oh, baby. You know, he's not going to do it. But let me end with this. He is perfectly capable of revealing himself to those who are at Shiloh. Okay. So we're not talking about some sort of hopeless thing or without God forever or something, or we've got it or they don't, all of that. We had to leave and go to Zion too. So there may be some here that need to leave the Shiloh of this place. That's what we talked about this morning. And go to Zion. It's not this place. It's those that will. Some may have to go and whatever. But those that want to, why don't we just come make an altar up here and we'll just spend a few minutes in prayer for the Lord.